Let us listen to the word of God from 2 Peter chapter 1, from verses 1 to 16. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Beloved brothers and sisters, there are different points of view about the role of one's faith in your life. It is very easy and very comforting for us to say that we are saved by grace alone, and that our works do not contribute to our salvation. And in some way we think of them as secondary in importance, that it's something that's not as important. People, on the other hand, who seek salvation through their works, see their faith as a result of their own work, of their own energy that they put in. They create their faith, and they see heaven as a reward for all the faith that they have amounted throughout their lifetime. So we know this is not how the Lord saves us. We know that He gives us faith, and He imparts it to us through the Holy Spirit through grace alone. But we see so often through many believers that when they receive faith, apart from the very first steps that they take, it's extraordinary, thinking of the grace that saved you, that sooner or later they think of themselves as people who got onto a train and just waiting for the train to pull up to the station of heaven. So when you're on this train, you figure, but I'm sitting here in an enclosed compartment. I'm here for myself. The Lord gave me faith, and I'm waiting for heaven, and there I'll disembark off the train at the heavenly gates. So there's nothing to do. I just sit around. I just wait for heaven. Now, this is what Peter writes about in this part. We've received faith, but that definitely does not mean that we can just sit back. But the Lord has given you faith, and through your faith, you have to work. That you do not work to receive faith, but you receive faith in order to work. So there's this God-glorifying process when we receive faith, which is only God's work, and then through that, we work. We do specific things according to the will of God, which He requires, and that glorifies Him. But through them, through the faith, and through these works, we are fruitful and we're effective in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The context of this writing is that Peter greets the believers, and many come from pagan backgrounds, and he later on deals with false teachers in the second coming. But he tells them that he's a slave and an apostle of the Lord. So from the very beginning, he starts with this introduction, saying, "I am Peter. I'm only a slave and an apostle of the Lord." So in other words, a slave is somebody who has a master. And an apostle is somebody who has a sender. An apostle meaning somebody who is sent. So Peter starts off by saying, "I am the Lord's. I belong to Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I'm just here to serve Him, and He sent me to proclaim this message. That's who I am." So all His authority and the mandate comes from the Lord. He's only a servant and only a messenger of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he focuses the attention of the readers on our Lord, and he writes to those who have received faith just like him, just as precious as theirs. And I remember that many of them come from different backgrounds, and many of them have not been believers for so long. And some may be worried that their faith is not as great as other people's faith. Peter therefore points out the church's unity, and he uses this interesting word, a political word, which says that they are equal of standing, that there's no difference in class between him and the rest of the believers. This political word was used for foreigners, that they can know that they have the same status as the people within a certain country of the natives. So they might not be apostles, but they still have exactly the same faith as Peter does. In today's context, you will hear so often people will say, "This or that person has such a great faith, greater than somebody else's." But in this letter, Peter makes it absolutely clear that all receive the same faith. The difference is just that what you do with that faith. And he follows with grace and peace in your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So there's not any knowledge of grace or peace independent of God and of Jesus. That through the Lord we know what this grace and this peace is, that what the Lord has done for us through his life and given us peace with God the Father. So what Peter says here, the more you understand the gospel, the more this peace and this grace will increase in your life. You'll receive more comfort. You'll realize more who God is and what he did through Christ. And then Peter continues in this passage by reminding the believers of how great the grace of God is. That everything they have, including all the spiritual things, has been gifted to them. So their total spiritual life and everything that goes with it comes from God. And these are gifts that he distributes in abundance. So what God gives, what was not requested by them, they did not ask for it. They received it without performing. The Lord just gives it. That's what grace is. Without any merit on our side, he gifts us with his gifts. And this is how the Lord works with his chosen children. He brings them to the knowledge of who he is. And it doesn't only mean factual knowledge, but knowledge that entails a personal responsibility. On your part, it doesn't mean that you only know about him. There are so many people who know about the Bible and know about God, but it means a personal relationship with him. In other words, not just reading your Bible and having knowledge of God, but living your life in a relationship. And each of us we all stand in certain degrees of relationship, and some more intense than others, And that's exactly that. So with the Lord, it's in an intense relationship, that knowledge that we have of Him, that we live every part of our lives in relationship with Him. But it's the Lord who takes that person and He starts the relationship with him or with her. That He is the one that gives eternal life. So when you look at life in the Word, you see that it's used in relation to speak about the relationship of people with God. That is eternal life, to have a relationship with God. And this is the greatest gift a person can receive. Because receiving faith and life means that what sin has come and broken down has been fully restored. To know that your relationship with God the Father means that you must know that all that has taken the relationship away, has broken this relationship, has been taken away. And there's only one way that can happen. It's a sin that has to be taken away. And it's through His divine power that enabled you to live. Means that our Lord Jesus Christ had died for your sins and He clothed you with His righteousness. And therefore you can have a relationship with God. So that your relationship with God is established through Him. But now Peter says that along with the fullness of life one receives through faith, you also receive the divine power that is necessary to serve God. So the Lord gives you life, but He gives you everything else that is necessary to serve Him as well. So no one has an excuse to say, but I received faith, but the Lord hasn't empowered me to serve Him fully, to love Him fully, to love my neighbor fully. He's only given me in some parts, so I can only perform this much and glorify Him this much. The Lord has given everything so that you can glorify Him fully. It therefore means that He enables you to arrange your life in such a way that your life can glorify Him through what He asks of you. So what then naturally goes with that you have received eternal life is that Peter says that you also escape the corruption that is at work in this world. So the very desires of this world are corruption. In this sense, it points to the corruption of every human heart, that everything you want and will is only for yourself. That you place yourself above all, above God. That you yourself are God. And that's the things that you want, that you desire, that you do everything to obtain them. And that is a corruption that takes place and just continues until you go to hell. So what Peter says here, that you've escaped the corruption in this world. So that the Lord has done that for us. That He has given us the greatest and most precious gifts, so that we are also now, having escaped this corruption, He has given us to be partakers of His divine nature. And to be partakers in God's nature doesn't mean that we partake in His essence of His being, but in His holiness, including His glory. So it's the opposite of corruption that leads to hell. He's given us His Holy Spirit to work in us, to sanctify us, to be partakers of God in His holiness, so that we can have eternal life. So it's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies in our hearts and He indwells us and He changes our lives to look all the more that like God wants us to look. And that frees us from this corruption of this world and where it leads to, and brings us to God. So this corruption involves destruction of the body and the soul. And this word to escape means to escape from a condemned cell. In other words, that you were charged and condemned to a prison cell with a lifelong sentence and awaiting execution. But God freed us from this corruption and where this world leads to. So He has given us His Holy Spirit, made us to partake in His holiness. And now Peter says here that God doesn't just manage believers like a machine. that he equips you with faith to be able to serve him, as well as the ability to enrich your own faith. So along with that faith as a gift, he first of all gives you the choice of what you want to do with your faith. He does not force you to serve him. He reveals himself to you. You hear the gospel. You hear who God is in his nature, in what he does for you through his son, Jesus Christ. So to love somebody can only happen if you choose. So God enables us. He works in through his Holy Spirit in our lives, and he reveals himself to us. So you are now through a choice. What am I going to do with my faith? How am I going to work with what the Lord has given me? So he gives us the ability and all that is necessary to serve him. And if you work with your faith, it serves as a great gift in your own life. So your faith on the one hand brings glorification to God if you work with it, as well as comforting for yourself, depending on how much you yourself work with your faith. So this abundant provision that the Lord has given must be followed by abundant growth in your faith. So therefore he says in verse 5, for this reason, for all that precedes this. So this all is the preceding line of thought. So we must become what God has made us to be. So he has made us through our Lord Jesus Christ to be something, to work with our faith. So for this reason, you should do everything in your power to add to your faith. And this word here is used to describe the way Olympic athletes give it all they've got as they approach the finish line. So it's the opposite of passive idleness, just to pass away the time and waiting in your train compartment to pull up to heaven. This means to put your whole heart into your work, to do everything you can. And the word here for add is also very vivid. It comes from the drama festivals in Athens, where some men were health or wealthy theater patrons. The aim was to provide as much resources to create the best production, to put all personnel, materials, equipment together. And this word means, therefore, to give space for collaboration, so what is delivered is the best that it can be. And that is exactly how it's used here. That Peter says here that through this cooperation of a believer with God, that the Lord gives, and he gives abundantly so that you can do that, you can live your life of faith, so that you glorify God, that you work through what you have to glorify him. And many of us have a challenge with this, to make every effort, because we are sitting and waiting in this train compartment. I have to throw in everything into the fight, but I don't know what to do with it. So we're not saying that we are a church that believes in works, but we're also not saying that you shouldn't put in any effort. We are not only a church who just wants to hear the promises of God, of who he is and how he works in our lives. We should also be a church that work with what the Lord has given us. So we want to see Christ better through the proclamation of the word. But that should inspire us and encourage us, and the Holy Spirit move us to do more. And it's here that God, who gives richly, leads man to show thankfulness through his life. That you as a person get the opportunity not to only be controlled like a robot, but you can show your response on God's grace. You can show what it means for you, or what God has done for you. You can show through your works what it means for you and how you understand the gospel. That God has sent his son to die for you on the cross, that you can have eternal life. You can show through that what it means to you that God has given you faith. So the glory of God requires that we work through our faith. And the grace of God enables us to do it. And until we don't understand this, we will not move. So the Holy Spirit doesn't force us. The Holy Spirit will not lift you up now and have you do mission work outside. The Holy Spirit will not lift you up here and make you be more honest in your work, in the sense that He controls you when you cheat. He disenables your hand to move. But the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He works. And He works in your life that you repent from the things that you do wrong, from the sin. He convinces you of that sin and requires of you to repent. So Peter here mentions a list of qualities that should be present and increase with your faith. Things that are visible, that you can see the fruit of your faith of a believer, that you can see in what you do and how you live, how you conduct yourself, that there's truly a faith present in your life. So when you walk about, you can identify believers by these characteristics. And these are also signs of growth in faith for younger people. It's the fruit that shows on what is going inside the tree. And now there are seven properties here mentioned, seven characteristics. And some people say that they are characteristics that build onto each other, that you should first obtain the one, and then the next one, then the next one. But we should rather see them as paint on a canvas, where all of them are present at once and should be present at once, and all intermingle and show a bigger picture. So the first of these is virtue, and refers to moral excellence or a good character. So it's a word that's also used for land that is fertile. So land, putting it another way, land that is fertile, where growth can take place, where development of life can take place. So a believer's life must testify that he knows what is the right thing to do and that he strives also to do that. So a believer's life must be recognized by his good actions, respect for others, good manners and good language. Those are things that you should look for as fruit in somebody's life. And the next quality is knowledge. And the Lord first reveals Himself to you and He gives you knowledge of Him, but it doesn't stop there. In addition, you must acquire more knowledge of God. So a believer's life must testify of the fact that he studies the Word, that he grows in this knowledge, that he strives to learn more about God and who He is, how He saves, and how I should live. So a believer gains knowledge by hearing and reading and learning and studying the Word and talking about it. And there must be a continuous pursuit of the Word and an intake of the Word. And that it's shown in how you live your life. It's not just that you can quote verses from the Bible. It's not just that you can say in this verse the Lord says this, but also apply that knowledge to your life, in your relationships. And added to that is the quality or the characteristic of self-control. And the word is derived from a word that indicates power or dominion over something. And applied to this word, therefore, it means to have power or dominion over yourself, over oneself. So it's therefore to be able to rule, to govern yourself, your thoughts, what you think, to govern your words, what you speak, to govern your actions, what you do, to be disciplined, to have that self-discipline, to control yourself, to do all those spiritual disciplines, to read and pray the Bible in a disciplined way, to control your behavior, to control your words, what you speak. And along with that comes persistence, which means to stand firm or endure. So a believer's life must stand firm and wait on the Lord despite the circumstances in which you find yourself. So So that what happens to you or how long it takes before the second coming happens will not determine that there's a decrease in how you live out your faith. But that you will endure and live out your faith every day. Another quality that must be present in a believer is godliness. And a godly life indicates a life that is holy and blameless. That is to say, a life that is lived strictly according to the will of God, where you put your love to Him first, your love for your neighbor. And then Peter ends with two characteristics that the believers must have: love for each other as well as love for all people. So very clearly, he teaches here that a believer does not just get onto a train and sit in his own compartment along with many other people on the train, not have any interaction with anybody, just waiting to get off at heaven, but that we are joined and we should have fellowship and that we should love. That is dynamic. I cannot just sit in my own compartment. I must make effort with other believers. First of all, primarily. And secondly, also with other people. It must be a characteristic that is present in my life that I do for other people. So you can measure the fruit, or with the fruit, the faith in your life. These seven qualities should be part of your life. You can look back and say, but they are present with thankfulness because of the Lord that works in my life. And it will change you not to live fruitless and without a point, without a goal in your life. It will change you and enrich your faith to know Jesus Christ better, to know what it means to love somebody else, to sacrifice yourself for them. So it's not just intellectual knowledge, but it's a knowledge to live more as Jesus wants you to live, and more like He is. Full of love, godliness, self-control, etc. Now, two things are said about someone who receives faith as a gift and does not enrich his faith. Firstly, that the person is short-sighted. That means that the person cannot see very far in front of them. And in this context, the person cannot see very far into the future. So such a person can only look at life around him and only notices the material things that are happening around him. Such a person gives into his desires now, for what he wants now, what he wants to see fulfilled in his life now. Because he doesn't see far into the future that where this train is heading, where we are going to, what the future holds, the reward the Lord is giving us. In fact, Peter continues and says, but actually this person is just short-sighted. He's absolutely blind for such things. He doesn't notice the spiritual things at all. So how is it possible that if all believers by grace receive faith from God, that some believers do not have certainty about the faith or salvation? How can it be that we say that some believers are greater in their faith? As precisely because of this, of not living out your faith, of not working with your faith, becoming blind, becoming short-sighted. So Peter goes on to mention another defect, saying that he's forgetful, literally saying that he willingly forgets. So it's about the knowledge that you have that you deliberately suppress. You do not think about it, or you do not recall it, and willfully, deliberately putting it aside in your memory. So what is happening? The Holy Spirit is working in you. The Holy Spirit is revealing these things to you. First of all, what will happen, where we are heading to, but also where we came from and what Christ did for us on the cross. So he reminds you that your old nature has been crucified with Christ. The Holy Spirit reminds you that you've been cleansed of all your sins only through the work of Jesus Christ. So you're spotless before God, now and forever. And the Spirit reminds you that Jesus Christ was resurrected and that you were resurrected with Him in a new life where you know and serve God and can live out these gifts. But you choose to forget it. Just as you choose to forget about the future. Because both these points in the future and the past enrich your faith today. That you remember where you came from, you remember where you're going, and therefore you live out purposefully today. It forces you, when you remember that and see that, to live by faith today. And that is what faith is, by living, by not seeing things. Your salvation on the cross and your glorification to be with God prompt you to enrich your faith with these qualities. And this brings Peter to the climax of this, of his call to the believers. For the first and only time in his letter, he uses a form of address for the faithful. So he wants to put a lot of emphasis here, and he says you must show with your life that God has chosen and called you. So he combines this calling and the election, because the calling is in effect the proof of God's election. That God will call everybody whom he has chosen. So if there's one thing in your life that you must do, is to strive for this. As far as depends on you, you must show through your life that God has chosen you and he has called you. That fruit must show in your life. So if you've received faith, it's inconceivable that you will not do everything in your power to enrich it. The abundant grace of Christians cannot leave us inactive or unfruitful. When you think of what Christ has did for me on the cross, when you think of where God is going with me to eternity, that should make us very diligent, vital and active in all practical sense of being a Christian, in living out my faith actively every day. The apostle then gives two more benefits that will follow, next to knowing Jesus Christ better. And he says it brings stability and a triumphant entrance into the heavenly glory. So this will prevent you from also backsliding. So even when there are times of temptation on earth, when others will fall into sin, then there are those who are zealous in their faith who will be able to walk upright in the path of righteousness according to the will of God. And here the wonderful reward for us who have received faith. And through the assurance of election, you know that you'll have the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the thought that's conveyed by these words is that the reward carries the highest possible value that it possibly can. So it's completely abundant, in all this abundant is what the Lord will give us. And it's precisely because of that, that your work and your effort and your faith is not in vain. Beloved, we are saved by grace alone. But that does not mean that you have boarded a train where you sit and wait in a compartment. You've been chosen and called by God the Father, redeemed and given life by the Son. You are now sanctified by the Spirit, and you will be glorified in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, grow in that grace which the Lord has given you. Amen.